Old Testament lesson is in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, page 671 in your Pew Bible. Proverbs 3, 1 to 12. This is the Word of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. And then turning to the New Testament, book of James, chapter 1, James chapter 1. And this is page 1288 in your Pew Bible, 1288. And we'll read here the first 21 verses, James chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is the word of the Lord. I should say it is a pleasure and a privilege to be with you today and to bring the word of the Lord. And I trust God will help us and instruct us as we give attention to his word. We turn then again, or we stay here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, looking in this first chapter. And particularly we see what the Lord tells us here, how he directs us concerning testing. and trial. Well, it is amidst testing and trial that we give expression to what we believe. We confessed our faith just a few minutes ago by means of the Apostles' Creed. But of course, we confess what we believe in a particular way when we face testing and trial. We speak, don't we? We speak when we are being tested. And that which we speak is very revealing. All of us speak. We give utterance to something when we find ourselves amidst a time of testing, perhaps not aloud, but we speak within our hearts, don't we, when we're being tested. We say things from our hearts, certainly, when we're being tested. Now, James has much to say we know about wisdom. We think of James, of course, as wisdom literature in the New Testament. We see the very first lessons he brings to us by the Spirit of God have to do with wisdom amidst testing. How we are to think and act amidst trial and testing. Now, in a fallen world, the believer and the unbeliever have this in common. Both experience trials and difficulties. However, because of God's saving purpose, because of his sovereign power and his grace, trials have an entirely different purpose and outcome for the believer. Only the child of God can rejoice in trials, as we've read. Only the child of God has solid comfort regarding trials. The unbeliever doesn't have that. Trials in the hand of God produce in the child of God a greater dependence and a richer communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials for the one who lives in unbelief only produce frustration and anger, along with greater self-dependence or greater dependence perhaps on others. It is then, brothers and sisters, the lot of the child of God to view trials in an entirely different way. This is really a remarkable thing, to live in God's world and to see the tests that come to us in an entirely different way than we once did when we were outside of Christ. It's really a remarkable thing. The Christian life is an amazing life, is it not? It's an amazing life. What a privilege to walk with God. What a privilege to walk with Christ and to see the whole of the world differently through the grid of Scripture, through the grid of truth, to see it differently. And that's the challenge, too, we might say, with respect to our sanctification. We see very clearly in James here that it is amidst trial that our all-wise God perfects our faith. We're to count it all joy. How is this possible? Or why is it entirely reasonable? Entirely reasonable for the child of God to count it all joy. Well, first, because we believe that God indeed rules the world, our world, our lives. And secondly, because we believe in his unceasing purpose to bless us and to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. But I'm particularly interested in observing this morning, brothers and sisters, what is said concerning speech amidst trial. What we give utterance to, what we give expression to, what comes out of our mouths when we're in the test, or what we say within our hearts when we're amidst the test or confronted with a test. For as James shows, what we speak amidst trial is revelatory of what we believe. We are then as believers to give most careful attention to what we utter, especially amidst trial and testing. What do you say? What do you say when you're being tested? And maybe it's most helpful to say, what do you say in your heart? What do you say in your heart when you're being tested? As we shall see, this helps us to see whether ours is a disposition of trust, or whether ours, or we could say perhaps we lapse into double-mindedness when it comes to how we respond and what we say. Do we really turn to God in trust, or do we find ourselves doubting Him, questioning His purpose, or failing altogether to see His purpose with regard to our circumstances? All too often that's the case, isn't it? We fail to reflect. We fail to see entirely what His purpose is in the test. So often we fail even to see the test till it's there or upon us, or we're in the middle of it. And then, you know, ding, 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 this is a test, right? Often we fail to see it. We want to consider this morning from James chapter 1, first of all, the response of faith, the response of faith amidst testing, and then the response of double-mindedness amidst testing. First of all, then, the response of faith amidst testing or trial. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I'm to count it all joy. This is very familiar territory, isn't it? It is. But we fail all the time. I'm to count it all joy when I encounter trials or tests. So ours is to be a proper reckoning. That's the idea here. I'm to reckon it as a issuing in joy ultimately. This is a good thing. Lord, I recognize this is a good thing for me. And that's where the joy issues. So it's not, we understand, don't we? It's not, oh, great, another test. But reckoning it a particular way. I'm to speak thusly in my heart regarding the trial in which I find myself. Of course, trials, tests come in all sizes. Some tests are extended and very difficult. Think of Job. Well, Job's testing is remarkable. Think of Job. Long, very deep, difficult, dark testing. Some trials are extended, very long. Others are very brief. And we might say, because oftentimes they're very brief, we don't even see them. And if we don't see them, we don't identify them, we don't benefit. Often very brief. But I'm to count it all joy. I'm to make proper reckoning concerning the test. And I'm able to make such reckoning because I know, or I should know, something very clearly about this test that I'm in. I'm to know that it is God's purpose and test to refine my faith. My gracious God is testing me. He's refining me. And I know, we know this as Christians, don't we? We know it. We know that such testing produces patience. I mean, sometimes we can speak in glib ways about that, I think, you know. In an offhanded way, you've heard this before, in an offhanded way, you know, we can say, I guess the Lord's trying to produce patience in me, right? And we say it half thinking, actually. Well, He is! And we need to think about it soberly, carefully. We think of patience or steadfastness here. What's the meaning of that? It's continuing to look to God, to come to God, to trust in God, particularly amid sustained and prolonged difficulty. We could say it's a characteristic disposition whereby I look to God amidst difficulty. Looking to God amidst the trial. Looking to God, coming to God, trusting in God amidst the trial. Now, if a trial is extended, we understand I need to continue to come to the Lord amidst that trial. Now, we're reminded again here how James tells us that faith is very active amidst trial. What is the activity of faith? How does it show itself amidst the test? It prays. Simple point, isn't it? Faith comes to Christ. That's characteristic of true faith at all points, isn't it? Faith comes to Christ. I come to Christ. I come to Christ when I get up in the morning. I come to Christ when I enjoy what he's, and I benefit from what he's given to me. I come to Christ on my way to work. I come to Christ, of course, it's the Lord's Day. I come to Christ on my way to worship. I come to Christ when I'm about to enter into a conversation with somebody else. I come to Christ at all points. Well, this is the activity of faith, and we say it's particularly the activity of faith amidst testing. When ours is a disposition of faith, we speak to God. Maybe it's important to put it this way. We speak to God, not at him. We speak to him. So I'm to speak to God. Verse 5, we love this verse, don't we? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So I'm to pray. I'm to come to him asking for wisdom. Yeah, this is the utterance that we learn to make amidst testing. So we say, what we speak, what we say amidst the test is revelatory of our faith, if we believe, isn't it? So what do people see when we enter the test? What do they hear coming from our mouths? I mean, we could say, if we're in that sort of setting, it should be that we say, let's pray. If we're together, right? We're together with someone else, let's pray. We need to pray. Husband and wife, we need to pray. When I'm by myself, that recognition, I need to pray. I come to God. I speak to God. I'm to ask in faith. Scripture says here, let him ask in faith with no doubting. So I come to God and I speak to God believingly, which is to say, when I ask in faith, we have to be careful, I think, because we can turn it somehow into this, it's supposed to be this superhuman, well, faith is superhuman in a way, isn't it? A superhero faith or something, right? It's very simple, actually. When I ask in faith, I am, in effect, I'm confessing at least three things. First, that God does indeed rule the world. We're good Calvinists here, aren't we? Believe in the sovereignty of God. I won't ask for a show of hands. We believe in the sovereignty of God, but we're tested with respect to believing in the sovereignty of God every day, aren't we? The test comes. Do I still believe God rules the world? Do I still believe that he rules in my world? Do I believe that his ways with me are perfect? God rules in this world. He rules in my life far beyond, we understand this, far beyond what we can grasp. Isn't it true? So when we talk about God being sovereign, you understand this, you're well taught, you know, Pastor Troxell, the whole thing, Pastor Smith, Pastor Williams. God is sovereign. Sovereign over all. When we speak of his sovereignty, we know we cannot fully comprehend it because God is God. So God is not just a bigger version of me, thankfully. Wow, that's a terrible thought, isn't it? Infinite in his wisdom, infinite, perfect in his sovereign control over all things. So he does indeed rule the world. When I come to him, when I pray to him, I'm confessing this among other things, aren't I? God does indeed rule the world. And yes, he purposes this test for blessing. For blessing. This is the only way I can count it all joy. He purposes it for blessing, for my good, doesn't he? To give me wisdom. I might come to him, have wisdom from him. A greater tenderness to him. A deeper communion with him. We know this is his purpose. This is what we confess, really, when we come to him believingly in the time of test. And of course, we're confessing as well, our own great need is for wisdom. I need wisdom. We read it from Proverbs 3, didn't we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So this is what it means to ask in faith, without doubting. I believe God rules the world. I believe he rules in my world. I believe that he purposes this test for my blessing. And my great need, yes, is for wisdom and for ever greater wisdom. That's my great need. God's designed this test in his perfect sovereignty. His tests are perfect. It's hard for us to believe this. It's hard for us. You believe his tests are perfect? They're perfect? I mean, a lot of times we're half saying in our hearts, well, sort of, you know. I can kind of see it. Well, I grasp this by faith. This is a perfect test, actually, for me. I may not like it. I may initially squirm. I may squirm for a long time. But it's a perfect test. So that's the activity of faith amidst the test. I come to God, believing that he's sovereign in this world, believing he's sovereign in my world, believing that he purposes this for my blessing, and believing that I need wisdom. I need wisdom all the time, every day of my life. Now, the alternative, what is it? The alternative is double-mindedness. And that kind of speech which accompanies double-mindedness, that kind of utterance, that kind of expression we may give, whether outwardly or in our hearts, that kind of expression we give amidst testing. James describes the response of double-mindedness. We could say an unbelieving disposition, verses 6 to 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, of course, first we'd say here that ultimately the double-minded man is the unbeliever. Unbelievers pray, but they're unstable in all their ways. But it has an application, obviously, to us. James is writing to Christians. So we tend to be double-minded, don't we? We can lapse into a kind of double-mindedness, particularly amidst the test. The test comes. So note very carefully here, in a state of double-mindedness, James says, one may even pray, but God, or that one rather, that one is not believing in God's perfect control and ordering. So I can pray, I may pray, but I can pray or I may pray in such a way that I'm really not believing in God's ordering of this. So I may pray simply, Lord, get me out of this. I may pray, but I've not taken the time to consider his purpose or to reflect believingly on his purpose. There are various forms that prayer takes when one is caught up in double-mindedness, when one is actually doubting God's purpose. I may pray, but I may pray rather angrily. Lord, why does this have to happen? I don't suppose anyone here has ever prayed that way. Why this? Why? Job prayed this way. I don't see the reason for this. I can't see a good reason for this. Wish I could have an audience with God. I'd like an audience with God. Well, Job got that audience. It turned out to be an interrogation, right? Why does this have to happen? Why this? Or why still? Why for so long? Well, these are the sorts of prayers of one caught up in double-mindedness. And the sad result in such a case, if I'm caught up in this, the sad result is I receive no wisdom. Why? It's a simple answer, isn't it? I'm not really seeking wisdom. James says, he writes, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. But also this, when caught up, or if I lapse into double-mindedness, I will actually find myself lashing out against God. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted or tested, I'm being tempted by God, I'm being tested by God, but tempted by God with a view to stumbling or sinning. So we say one will actually find himself lashing out against God. And instead of speaking to God, I speak about him in my heart. I speak at him. I talk about him. I complain about him. I complain about his dealings with me. Of course, we do this indirectly, don't we? I complain about my difficulty. I complain about my difficulty without realizing I'm complaining at God. I'm taking issue with him. I have a bone to pick with him. Lord, this is too hard. Not this again. I don't like this. And again, usually we don't, we may not verbalize these things outwardly. I can't do this. I can't bear this. I feel like I've been set up to fail. All of this is against me. And I hate it. Now, the same thing of lashing out against God, it's further expressed in verses 19 to 20, which really shows both sides of the matter, both alternatives. James writes, know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So both alternatives here, both sides of it, aren't there? The one who is learning to come to God to trust him, described, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now that's where I need to be amidst every test, isn't it? Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Let me be careful about what I say in my heart here. Let me be careful about what I give expression to here. great variety of tests. As we said, some are long and extended, some are very brief, and we said a few minutes ago, oftentimes the ones that are brief, we don't even see them. And then they're gone, right? We're good Calvinists. We believe God runs the world. Do you believe he controls the traffic? The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Our sovereign God controls all the traffic and its flow in all the world, in every place. And that's pretty hard to grasp, isn't it? But we fail to see it all the time. So you're in a hurry. You're on your way to work, if you drive to work. Person in front of you driving, it's 40 miles, what is it out here on? 40 miles an hour, 35? They're doing 25. You're stuck behind them, right? What do you say? What do you say now? Rats! You don't make the next light. He's doing 25. Why does he have to do 25? Rats! Do I believe God is sovereign or not? Do I believe he controls the flow of the traffic or not? And you make it through the light, and then there's a train. So you control the flow of the trains. Then the warning gates go up, and an ambulance comes. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Double-minded one, slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger. When I'm complaining about God's dealings with me, when I have a bone to pick with him about my circumstances, I am usually engaged in a slow burn beneath the surface, and I'm failing entirely to see his purpose in my life and his purpose in the test. Though, to that degree that I lapse into double-mindedness, I will be lashing out against God. I'll be talking at him rather than to him. I will be speaking carelessly rather than listening. And I'll find myself lashing out against those around me. If I'm lashing out against God, everybody's going to get it. If I'm lashing out against God in my heart, I may be just trying to hide it. We're not very good at that, actually. But if I'm lashing out against God in my heart, I will lash out in my heart. I will lash out against others. Oh, yes, I will. We all know this is so, don't we? Notice verse 21, James cites that, doesn't he? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He also refers to, of course, chapter 4 in his book, here, his epistle. That which happens when we walk in the flesh. Well, if I'm walking in the flesh and I'm facing difficulties and tests in the flesh and the strength of the flesh, I'll be causing all kinds of problems with those around me, those I'm called to love. We're discontent. We want something other than what God has ordained. Put all of that away, James says. James would say to us, you believe in the sovereignty of God? Put all of that away, brother, sister, put it all away. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. We might say here, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to sanctify your soul. It's able to change you. That's what I need. Every day of my life, that's what I need. To be changed, to put off the old man to put on the new man. Well, when I ask for wisdom, I am to be listening. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. When I ask for wisdom, I'm to be listening and listening to a very specific source, receiving from a very specific source, we know, this word. I'm to be listening to this word. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So how are we doing? How are we doing when those tests come? As I say tests there, I'm looking at a line of students, I think. How are we doing when those tests come? Not another test. Every week. How am I doing when those tests come? Think again on the answer that James brings to us throughout the chapter. He exhorts us, he directs us away from this double-minded response to God, to a response of faith. We're to ask wisdom of God. We're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to give utterance. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word. Now finally then, and note that what I speak, how I speak, what I give utterance to is the measure of true religion. I didn't read that far, but verse 26, very familiar, isn't it? If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. It's so practical, isn't it? James is so practical. What comes from my lips, revelatory of what I believe, what I utter from my heart, revelatory of what I believe. Brothers and sisters, when you find yourself amidst testing and trial, and all of us have tests, all of us have trials, some, no doubt, in this congregation, some I know, are amidst great testing presently. Yes, tests come in all sizes. When you find yourself amidst the test, what do you confess? Amidst the test, I need to say something like this when I come to the Lord. Lord, I know this is from you. I confess that you run the world. I confess that you run my world. I thank you that you're calling me to yourself, that this test is perfect for me. So I submit myself to you in this test, and I ask you to give me wisdom. Now, it's a very sweet thing, isn't it, that the Lord gives us very particular wisdom in our tests. Very specific wisdom. What should I do? How should I interact with this person? What should I say, or what shouldn't I say? What is your greater purpose for me in this test? Lord, I believe you run the world. I believe you run my world. I believe you do this to perfection. So I acknowledge this before you. And you mean the pastor? You mean the Lord really gives us wisdom when the slow driver's in front of us and blocking our way? Oh yeah. Lord, this is a good exercise, isn't it? Lord, you run the world. I praise you for this. You put this car in front of me that I might come to you and seek you and glorify you in my response, though no one else in the world is even watching me right now. Deeper communion, sweeter communion, better communion, changed into the image of Christ. I'm called to believe in the priority of wisdom above all else. Wisdom is the great treasure. Communion with Christ is the great treasure. It's worth more than rubies. To have communion and deeper communion with a living God is the greatest treasure in all the world. You believe that? I know you do. But maybe there's someone here this morning who hasn't understood really anything that I've said, or very little. Very hard for you to see that God runs the world. Maybe you've had a bone to pick with God. I mean, I think before we come to Christ, we all have a bone to pick with God. Before we come to Christ, we all have a bone to pick with God, and we're all wrong. We're wrong. It's outrageous, actually. Sin's outrageous. Sin is irrational. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you're still caught in your sin. It's a hard life. Having a bone to pick with God is a hard, hard, hard way to live. And its ending is tragic. This sovereign God who runs the world stepped out of eternity into time. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. The sovereign God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who controls the traffic. He is the one who controls every event, all things whatsoever come to pass. All things. I can have peace with God if I come to this one, this Savior, this perfect Savior who's done everything for me. I can have peace with God. That's our plea this morning. If you don't know Christ, you need to know Christ. Life outside of Christ is a hard, hard, hard life. In Christ, life with Christ, unspeakable peace, wonderful peace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your, we bow before you in your great wisdom, power, sovereignty, which we cannot possibly fully grasp. You rule in this world. We praise you for this. You rule in our world. You rule in our lives, and your way with us is perfect. We give you praise for this today. Though, Father, we confess we often speak and act inconsistent with this. But we confess it now as we're here thinking in our right minds. Father, we confess it now. You rule in this world. So we pray your work in our hearts. Our prayer is that Jesus Christ would be glorified in us, that he would be formed in us. Our prayer for everyone in this place is that they might be trusting in Christ alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.